The crucifixion and resurrection of Christ makes all the difference. And we're here this morning to declare as people of God that there is an empty tomb. There is a risen Savior. He has overcome. He has accomplished. And we're going to walk through this morning. We're going to look at a number of verses and passages. We have been studying through the Old Testament. And we have been looking at Saul and David and the prophet Samuel. And as it lined up last week, we looked at a king who was anointed, King David. God had taken the kingship away from Saul, and there was a little shepherd boy out with the sheep. As Jesse would go and anoint one of the sons, all of the sons would come by, and the prophet Samuel says, "None of these are the one. Is there not another one?" And Jesse said, "Well, there is one more. He's out in the field." And I guess it's prophet Samuel said, "Go get him. He's the one." And right there in front of all of his brothers, David would be anointed king. Now, we'll see what that means, and I don't think everybody understood that, even in David's household and the people of Israel. But we do know that the Spirit of God is coming upon David, and at the same time, the Spirit of God has left Saul. And we're going to see this relationship, and we're going to see as this battle is brewing here in this Valley of Elah, and the people of Israel are on one side, and the people of the Philistines are on another side, and this champion Goliath giant is coming out and challenging the armies of Israel to send their best man. Let's save bloodshed. Let's have a fight in this valley. And the one conquering kingdom and the one country that wins will be declared victor. And the others will be slaves of the victorious nation. So that's the challenge that is held up right here. But as we move into this and as we'll go back to this scene and look at David and look at the confidence he has in the Lord, we'll look at the trust that he has in the one true and living God. And I can't help but to think about victory. David is a representative, and he represents the people of God as he fights this enemy. And I think about the crucifixion, as last week we moved into the cross and the betrayal and the Barabbas being set free, and we looked at the crowds crying, "Crucify him," and we looked at the crown of thorns, and we looked at this mockery and this clothes they would put on him and the wine they would, the vinegar they would give him to drink, and this portrayal of shame on the one true king. Yet there was a coronation last week. It was kind of a false, fake coronation. There will one day be a coronation as Jesus comes back on a white horse. There will be a true coronation as he is the king and as he would be ascended to heaven. And the voice from heaven would say, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." We see more of a coronation in that. But this morning we're talking about the empty tomb. We're talking about victory. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me first to Acts chapter 2. And if you picked up an outline, you'll see as you find Acts chapter 2, and we're going to go back to 1 Samuel 17. I don't know how in the world I put 1 Kings there, but thank you. They got it correct over here. In 1 Samuel 17, we look at this. If you've seen the outline, you can see that it's broken up, and I wanted you to have this. But I'm not going to try to preach these 58 verses this morning. But in this theme, and in this, you see Goliath challenging Israel. You see David coming to the camp of Israel. Then you see David preparing to fight Goliath. And you see David defeating Goliath. Y'all, there's enemies that are going to be overcome by our conquering king this day. This representative, the one who would pardon, the one who would bring forgiveness, the one who would declare victory, is Christ, our Savior and our Messiah. In Acts chapter 2, though, we see David in this sermon of Peter speaking of the death and resurrection of Christ. I want to direct your attention to it, if we have it on the screen up there. Acts 2, verses 22 through 36. I want to read you some of this. It says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." I love that. You crucified him. You lawless men, you people, you came together, you crucified him. But guess what? God raised him up. He loosed the pains of death because it was not possible for Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, the King, to be held by it. Now, Peter quotes David, who I'm talking about this morning. For David says concerning him, and he quotes Psalm 16, 8 through 11. Now, this is from the shepherd boy, the one who was anointed king, the one who is fixed to take down this giant. David says this, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You made known to me the paths of life. This author of life, the one that was killed, the one that the pains of death could not hold him. He was the author of life. He says, you will make me full of gladness with your presence. So David here is talking about, we see where David gets his confidence. We see where David, he understands that God has a plan and purpose. And that while the people are looking at this pagan king, this pagan Goliath, this pagan giant, challenging the armies of the living God, David comes to the battlefield to visit his brothers. And he says this, he is confident that God is able to deliver. David is confident that God is powerful, much more powerful than this giant challenging the armies of the living God. David is confident. He goes on, Peter in his sermon goes on to talk about this. He says, brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. It says, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, talking about David, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. So David, way back hundreds of years before Christ would die and be raised, David spoke about this resurrected Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. It says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured on this out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing today. So these supernatural events, the power of the Spirit coming upon the people, hearts and lives being changed, David spoke about the resurrection. David spoke about this that was coming in Psalm 16, 8 through 11. And I think we see that this little shepherd boy found his grounding of confidence and hope and surety and power and sought to bring honor and glory to the army, the God of Israelites, was because the Spirit of God dwelled upon him. Guys, I want to make the case this morning that the resurrection is the grounds and the pinnacle of our hope, of the Christian faith. Many of us, we talk about the resurrection, we say he is risen, he has overcome, he is Lord, he is King, yet we are gripped in fear just like the people of Israel as Goliath came across and stood on that opposite hill and shouted for someone to come and fight him. Just like King Saul and the people of Israel out there in the first few verses, it said that they were all gripped in fear. And guys, we talk about Christ and our Savior, but yet unlike David with confidence and hope and victory being certain and boldness in our walk and our step, we are much like the Israel of the day. Here was the challenge that went out. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Now look at this, verse 11. When Saul and Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. We talked about in Sunday school as the two Marys and the ladies came to that tomb, when they saw the angel and the brightness and looked like lightning, and the guards were terrified and they trembled and they fell out like dead men. What they heard the angel say was, do not be afraid. He is not here. He is risen. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Guys, I want to tell you that if we focus on the risen Christ, and they told him, they said, come in and look. Examine the evidence. The tomb is empty. Jesus is not here. If we as Christians can grasp the fact and understand by the Spirit of God speaking to us and working in our hearts and lives, when we get a hold and understand the fact that Jesus is Lord, He has overcome, He has conquered, and we are victorious through Him, then guys, we would be much more like David than we will be Saul and the Israelite army, gripped and terrified with fear. Sure, you have challenges going on in your heart and life. Sure, we have sickness. Sure, we struggle to pay bills at times. Sure, we have complications. Sure, we have kids that misbehave. Sure, we have anxieties and fears and worries and depression and things of that nature. But I want to tell you, when you look and you see the tomb is empty, we should be filled with hope. Our fear should turn to joy and excitement. Can you imagine the ladies as they saw that the tomb was empty? Can you imagine as they're on the way and they see Jesus and they fall down at his feet and worship Him? Can you imagine the change that overcame them? Guys, I want to tell you that as I stand up here and preach the word to you this morning and encourage your hearts, I want to tell you that we have a message to tell. The tomb is empty. And as these people were, as these were challenged, that's these ladies, that was one of the things he said. It said, go and tell. Go. The evidence and the encouragement we have to go and fulfill the Great Commission is the fact that Jesus changes and transforms broken lives. He is not here. He is risen. Go and tell my disciples. For you and I, it would be go and tell the world, the lost world, that there is a Savior, a Messiah, a King, and He has overcome. He's conquered. And if you'll look to Him and place your faith in Him, then just like this, Jesus paid it all. He takes our depression. He takes our anger. He takes our lust. He takes our hate. He takes our brokenness and bitterness, and He pays for it on the cross. And He overcame on behalf of sinners. I pray that our fear and dread of sin and the pain and penalty of sin and power and grip of sin will turn to a transformed life as we hear and see the empty tomb and the risen Christ. So He says, don't be afraid. Do not fear. Remember the empty tomb. He isn't here. He is not dead and is not to be looked upon among the dead. He is alive with His people. Come in and see. The women could check the evidence for themselves. The tomb was empty. And it's empty today, guys. The tomb is empty today. They never found a dead body of Jesus. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that hundreds of people saw a living Christ. The resurrection is a historical fact. And it said, go quickly and tell. They were to spread the joy of the resurrection. We too are to spread the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. We too are to spread it. So back to this passage in Acts chapter 2. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. David had seen the risen Christ. He had a foretaste of Christ at the right hand of the Father, sitting there until I make your enemies your footstool. Man, Peter here is comparing Jesus and David. After the resurrection, Jesus was exalted at the right hand of God. After receiving the Holy Spirit, Jesus now poured it out and poured it on His disciples just as He promised. And that last verse in verse 36 of Acts chapter 2 says that let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Guys, I told the Sunday school class this morning that one of the greatest evidences for the resurrection is the fact that you had timid, scared disciples in hiding. But when they would see Christ, everyone but one would die a martyr's death. Now, I told them, I don't know that I'm going to die for the truth, but I'm sure not going to die for a lie, right? I'm sure not going to die for a lie. Now, they told the people to go and make up a story about a body that the disciples stolen. But you know what? Just go find the dead body. If you go find Jesus' body, then you calm all fears. Everybody goes back, and the riots and the crowd and the Caiaphas and Pilate and the Jews are settled down. The Romans are settled down. But the problem was they never found a dead body. And these timid, scared disciples, when they saw that Jesus was alive, it transformed them. They would now die from stonings and a sword stuck through their side. They would lose their head. And tradition tells us that Peter would be crucified upside down. Why? Because Jesus is alive. And it makes all the difference. We are now should turn from being terrified and fearful to being filled with hope, filled with joy, and living a radical life. I told the class that 18 years ago, this very day, probably one of the first few funerals I did outside of a family member. I was a youth pastor at Calera. Hadn't been there long and started dating Anna. And it was Easter Sunday morning. And what I had to go do after the morning service was there was a funeral that I was going to go and conduct. A little girl was about to get her driver's license or just recently got her driver's license. And her mother was trying to help teach her how to drive. And the little girl lost control of the car and I guess panicked. And she ran in the ditch and her mother was killed. And Easter Sunday morning, the little Hispanic girl would be burying her mother and that family. And I remember going down and a lot of things I'd like to be doing Easter Sunday morning. But going to lead a funeral wasn't it. I wanted to go eat and rejoice that the tomb was empty and celebrate with my family. But I thought about the fact that we have a message to tell people. We want to tell him that Jesus is overcome. There is hope. You know, how does this resurrection, what does it matter? Does it make a difference? What does it mean? And thank God that I could share with these grieving people that, and I don't know where they stood spiritually. I had communication issues with them. But I could stand up at that funeral home in Clanton, Alabama, and I could tell them that there was a Messiah, a Savior, a King that had died on a cross and it rose again. He conquered, he overcame, and everybody who looks in faith to that risen Christ will live again. He will live again. They will live again. I love what John tells us in John chapter 11 at the death of Lazarus. They're grieving and they're hurting and they're looking around, and even Jesus is crying because his friend has been placed in a tomb. And Jesus says to Mary, he said, Martha, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And of course, Jesus showed power over death as he looks in that dark tomb and he calls out to his friend, Lazarus, rise up. And Lazarus comes out and Jesus says, take the grave clothes off of him. Y'all, that's a powerful example of Jesus' resurrection, of Jesus' power over death. And Jesus would soon go to the cross. He would die and he would also be raised from the dead. Jesus has overcome. So in looking at these enemies of Israel, this challenge of this Goliath, then we move to David coming into the camp of Israel. And David's coming to see his brothers, and he's excited about the war. And you can imagine he finds somebody to look over his sheep, and he's bringing some cheese and some bread to his brothers. And these people are fighting. And David rose early in the morning. He left the sheep with the keeper. And in verse 22, the keeper of the baggage, and he goes on. And verse 23 of 1 Samuel 17, it says, as he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And it says, and David heard him. And David heard him. And all of the people of Israel, it says, when they saw the man, this 9-foot giant, this 8.5, 9-foot man, it says, they fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who comes up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will, and they talk about what the king's going to do. They said the king's going to enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. So Saul is trying to find anybody to go fight. He says, if you'll go fight this giant, and if you win, he says, I'm going to make you a prince. I'm going to give you my daughter. I'm going to put you in the royal palace. And nobody stepped forward. He said, okay. He said, I'll do something else for you. He says, I'm going to give you a bunch of riches, and I'm going to give you my daughter. He says, but you know what? I will make you tax exempt for the rest of your life, you and all your family. And that'd be nice, wouldn't it? You won't have to pay any more taxes the rest of your life. Guess what? Nobody would still step forward. Nobody wanted to step up to face this Goliath, to face this big, huge man representing these pagan enemies of the one true God in Israel. So that wasn't enough. And it says, verse 26, and David said to the men who stood by him, you know, he's asking about this, but what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? But David's more concerned about the honor of God. He says, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. And his brothers hear this, and his brother Eliab, and they're making fun of him. They're like, where are those sheep? You know, you need to go back to those few sheep in the wilderness. Go back down there where you need to be. He says, who do you even leave them few sheep with? And he really could, he jumps on to his little brother David, and David knew who the real enemy was. It wasn't his brother. So David speaks, and what have I done now? And was it not a word? And it said, David moves and he turns away from another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. But now moving to that third section, David's going to prepare to fight Goliath. And David spoke up. They repeated them, and he sent for him, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. So David says this. Says, I'm surprised. I can't believe what's going on here. Please let me fight him. Let me at him. Because we serve a big God, and our God is faithful. And he says, let me fight the Philistine. But Saul said to David, he says, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight. He says, you're but a youth, and this man's been fighting since he was your age. David's probably between 15 and 20 years old here. David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. It says, and if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. He says, your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. He says, this giant is defying the armies of the living God. And just like the lion and the bear that I took care of and that God gave me the power to be victorious over, I'll overcome and conquer and defeat this Philistine. So Saul didn't really have much choice. He said to David, okay, go, and may the Lord be with you. Then they tried on some armor, and it was drooping over David. And David said, I can't fight with this stuff. I've not had any experience doing it. I've not tested them. So then it says, then verse 40, then he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's pouch. His sling was in hand, and he approached the Philistine. So David's ready, right? He lays off the armor. He takes his sling. He tows down by the brook. He picks him up five stones, and he approaches the Philistine. Now when the Philistine sees this little boy coming at him, He says, am I a dog that you come at me with these sticks? He said, you're insulting me. Look at what he says in verse 43. Now you got to remember that Saul's got a shield bearer in front of him. He's got this huge big breastplate and armor. He's got all the helmet and all the gear. And this little ruddy youth teenage boy, handsome in appearance, is approaching him. And he says, am I a dog that you come to me? Like this with these sticks. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied this day. And here's David. I got two boys close, listening close to me right here. They like this. We like to all talk a little trash sometimes. Well, it's March Madness. I'm sure there's some trash being talked. All the time, you got to be a good trash talker out there in the sports. Or I always say, just let your play speak, right? Well, David's going to speak. So Goliath talks a little trash. David's going to give it back to him. He says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth, I love this, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." Guys, I want to make the case again. Remember I told you that David foresaw his Lord seated at the right hand of the Father. He saw victory. He knew that there was a plan and purpose for him. The Spirit of God had dwelt in him. Psalm chapter 16, he talks about my flesh, not my body, not given over to corruption. I will be glad. I am overcome. If you see that imagery there, in that he says, "The Lord is always before me." You think about, "Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." David was confident. Why? Because God was on the throne and God was in control. He says, "My heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced. I dwell in hope. You will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness in the presence, with your presence." All right? And David, guys, I want to tell you, the people of Israel loved David. And they knew that there would be a king that would descend from the throne of David. If you want to go back and look at the covenant God made with David in 2 Samuel 7, you can see that. But Peter tells the people that loved David, they said, let me tell you something. David died. And David is in a tomb. He's buried. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne. And he talked about this. He said he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. David knew there was one coming, or true king, and David walked in the power of that king that had overcome and that would overcome. It says, this Jesus God raised up, and that we are all witnesses. Peter, as he's preaching the sermon, he says, we are witnesses, and we know, he says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Guys, and he goes on to say, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. David was confident in God. He was confident in God. I pray that we would not be gripped with fear and terror, but we would, like David, know of God's power. That we, like David, would know of God's eternal purposes. That we, like David, would know that Jesus is a Messiah. He's ruling and reigning on the throne. And he's not only risen again, but he's coming back to receive us into himself. We, like David, would trust in God's protection. That we, like David, would seek to desire God's glory and honor to be seen. That's what David was concerned about. I want people to know that there is a God in Israel. He says, I'm fixed to take you. I'm going to sling this stone up there, and I'm going to hit you right between the eyes. I'm going to knock you down. I'm going to come up. I'm going to get your own sword. I'm going to cut your head off. And then we're going to chase all your friends down, and we're going to kill all your friends. And then it says David came back, and he had the head of the giant in his hand, and he took the giant's armor, and he went and put him in his tent, and he carried the head around to Saul. And Saul asked, he said, who is this man? He asked Abner, his general of his army. He said, who is this guy? He said, I don't know. And he said, go find out who this guy is. But let me tell you, David was keeping, I can't help but to think this was somewhat of a trophy of God's power, of God's victory. The armor bearer, the armor that he would go and take that big old spear and that breastplate and that helmet off of Goliath's head, and he would put it in his tent. I believe these were trophies. But we've got trophies for victories, right? Nowadays, you don't even have to win. If you just participate, you get a trophy, right? Well, used to, you had to win to get a trophy. And so now, David wins the battle. He's overcome. He's cut the head off of the giant, which is, I think, is symbolic of Genesis 3:15, when Jesus is coming to crush the serpent's head. All right? And that's what he did with the resurrection. He said, it is finished. It's overcome. 3 days later, he rose again. He's not here. He's not. There's no living among the dead. Why do you seek the living among the dead? If you want to come look, you know, if you want to see the evidence, the tomb's empty. And then they find Jesus alive and well. The trophy for David was the enemy's been defeated. Guys, we need to remember our battles. We need to remember our victories. We need to parade around and realize that we have a trophy. We have a defeated foe. And he still has a little power. But he's been defeated. He's been defeated. And so we see that. I want to say this. That in looking at this defeated foe, David talks, you know, not only does it say this, and David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, who will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and be with you. So I'm backtracking a little bit here. And looking at this right here, I wanted to say this. In reading the back part of 1 Samuel 17, it says this. So then David ran and stood over it. So David prevailed over the... Well, look at verse 48. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, I like this. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David was on the offensive. He wasn't spending time and having a prayer meeting. Probably did that when he went down to the brook and picked up the five stones. But when he picked up the five stones and the Goliath begins to come toward him, what did David do? David went forward. David was confident. He was bold. He met the enemy. It says he ran. David ran and stood. Look at it. You see, he ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. Verse 49. And David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face. He fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. Now, he's already dead, but evidently he ain't dead. So I kind of thought this was interesting with the Hebrew here. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and I guess he killed him again. But maybe he was still alive. I don't know, but it says he killed him and cut off his head with it. So maybe he was kind of, he's taking a blow, he's kind of dead, he's about dead, but now we're going to make sure he's dead, right? All right, when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. It says, so the wounded Philistines fell on the way. They all died. They overtook them. It says, and the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And I told you what happened. Saul said, who in the world was this? They find out. He inquire who the son of this boy is, whose son this boy is. And David returned from striking down the Philistine and took him and brought him before Saul. With the head of the Philistine in his hand. He's still carrying the head around. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I'm the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Does the name Bethlehem ring a bell? There's another one coming from Bethlehem. There's another conquering king that's going to come and be born in Bethlehem. Jesus, the Messiah. So as we move toward here, the back part of this, I want to give you one more example of the power of the resurrection. In Acts chapter 3, Paul, Peter, and John are going to the temple to worship. They're going to the temple, and they see this man that's been placed there, like every day. It's kind of ironic. He's placed beside this man, this lame man, would be placed by this temple right outside, but he would be placed beside this beautiful gate right outside of the temple. There in Jerusalem. Now, while their gate is beautiful, this man is anything but beautiful. The man is probably bitter at religious people. He's probably broke. Hey, I mean, he has to. But what's worse than that? He's broken. He's got feet and ankles that are swollen and broken, and he's never walked before. And this lame man would be placed outside here, and his friends would probably roll him up there outside this beautiful gate for all these religious people to walk by him. And maybe somebody's trying to feel good about themselves, or maybe after they get through worshiping the Lord, maybe they're going to practice what they preach, and they're going to give him some money. That's how he made a living. So this guy sees Peter and John come into this gate, and he says, he's not even looking at him. He's looking down. And he says, sir, do you have any money? Well, Peter and John, one of them speaks and says, look at us. Now, that's important to me, I think, because I think this man was probably shameful. I think he was probably upset. I think he was in a terrible place physically, emotionally, spiritually. Though he's beside this beautiful gate, he's not anything like that gate. And so when Peter says, look at us, he looks up at him and he probably thinks they're going to give me some money. Well, what happens is Peter and John say, look, he says, what we have, he says, we don't have any silver or gold, but what we do have, we give to you. He says, in the name of the resurrected Christ, rise up and walk. rise up and walk. I have no silver and gold, but what I do, I give you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk. And it said he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. It says, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them walking and leaping, praising God. So this man that had never been in this area because of his ailments and disabilities, he had never been to go into this area to worship, but now he's been healed by the power of the resurrected Christ. He's now walking and leaping and praising God. And verse 9 says, and all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. This says, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Remember I told you that as Jesus would declare victory, it makes all the difference to people who were broken, who were broke financially, who were bitter at their peers, who were are struggling emotionally, sad, anger-ridden, struggling. This man, his countenance has changed. It says, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. It says, and when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Now here's Peter's sermon again. He's talking to the people again. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? I'm sure Peter's just, man, he's going object lesson after object lesson. I love it. He's saying, why are y'all astounded at this? Jesus said his power makes all the difference. He says, and why do you stare at us? He says, as though by our own power or piety, we made him walk. He said, this ain't about what we've done. This isn't some kind of inner strength or some kind of magic trick we've done. He says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Remember, they said, let Barabbas go free. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life. The Hebrew word is like the prince of life. The giver of life, author of life, whom God raised from the dead, said, you were guilty. You denied him. You set Barabbas free. You asked for a murder to be granted to you. But the author of life was killed. But it says, you killed him. God raised him from the dead. And he says, to this we are witnesses. Verse 16, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Guys, I want to tell you, resurrection power. David walked in victory. David overcame the giant. Here, Peter, as he's talking about David and how he had confidence and he trusted God and he dwelt in hope and his body wouldn't see corruption, now an object lesson happens. We see a man that's radically transformed, and Peter says, why does this amaze you? Why are you surprised when God saves your friend? Why are you surprised when God heals the sick? Why are you surprised when God helps you pay your house note? Why are you surprised when God gives you hope in the midst of despair? I'm going to tell you something. Let us look like David to God in his power. Let us trust him. Let us see joy and hope and victory. And he says, we are all witnesses in this name, by faith in his name, this man is standing whom you see today. By faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. Great commission, go and tell. Resurrection power, go in victory. All authority has been given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples. Guys, the resurrection makes all the difference, not in just how we live, but what we do, where we go, how we act. That's how we live. But also in the fact that there's purpose in the message we've got to tell. There's power in our story, our testimony, but there's power in this Word of God. It makes blind see. It makes lame beggars walk and dance and shout of victory. Guys, for a lost and dying world around us today, when we all gather, may we not just say it's Resurrection Sunday, let's go hide some Easter eggs and hear a good message that he's risen. May it permeate and transform our lives to where we go and tell. We go and raise up the Word of God and say, this transforms lives. Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you a follower of Him? Are you living in defeat? Or are you like the shepherd boy, believing and trusting in the one true God? David said, may God get all honor. May God get all victory. If you'll be faithful, if you'll walk in His power and His victory, filled with the Holy Spirit that's been poured on you, then you will see God do amazing things. You'll see Him do amazing things. And I don't want to promote some kind of health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, but it was kind of interesting to see there at the end of that, it says, and through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. The kids just talked about this. Vaughn just led us in a song that talked about peace we can have. You know, I don't know if I didn't watch the children's faces too closely, but is that lust and unforgiveness and hate and the things that Jesus would come by and pick up and take from them and put on, I wonder if their faces changed, because our lives should change. When Jesus takes away our sin, when He forgives us, when we realize the tomb's empty and He's victorious, our lives should change. There should be joy. There should be hope. There should be victory. This broke, bitter, broken man would be restored, healed, and filled with joy. Resurrection power. Faith in Christ will transform your life. David would show the people of Israel and the Philistines that there is a God on the throne. The resurrection powerfully portrays that Jesus did what He said He was going to do. He overcame. And I think the moral of the story is if you look to Jesus and trust in His death and resurrection by faith in Him, you will be saved. You will accept His forgiveness, and you'll be a new person. And Christ, Jesus, paid it all. I love the fact that this man was just sitting there. This man wasn't looking for anything that day. But the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John spoke God's word. They shared the good news. The man was changed, transformed. God got the glory. The people were mesmerized. Heaven rejoiced. If we'll just be faithful, take God's word, fulfill the Great Commission, we'll see not only our lives transformed, but we'll see the people around us, our town, our city, our state, our nation, the world, transformed. Go ye there into all the world, teaching and preaching, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. If I had to do a funeral today, I would point them to the resurrected Christ. As you live a life of people that are filled with despair and brokenness and hopelessness, point them to the resurrected Christ and tell them how they can have joy and peace and be transformed and have a new life. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's close in prayer. Father, we love You and we thank You for the hope we have in Christ. We thank You that You forgive us. You make us new. Not only do we have a testimony, but God, we have a mission to complete. Lord, You didn't just tell us and tell us something new has changed, has happened in our own life, and our fear was turned to joy, and Lord, we have a new walk and step and the way we move forward, but also we hear Your words now as we have shared in Your victory. We now live as subjects of the King, and we follow You, and we trust You. And so, Lord, may we be found faithful. I pray that today, if someone's heard this message and they've never experienced the resurrection power of Christ in their own life, filled with Your Holy Spirit, experienced joy and hope, God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. And God, for those of us that have experienced that, may we look back at our trophies. May we see the head of the giant that You destroyed. May we look at his armor and know that You have overcome. May we thank You for the power of the risen Christ. And Lord, may we once again move forward in victory. And Lord, to share of that victor and to point toward the enemy that was defeated. God, we pray that You would fill us with hope and peace and help us to follow You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brother Vaughn comes, you stand, and he's going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. This is also a time to come and ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin. A time for you to come and say, God, I want the resurrection power to be real and near in my life. I want to trust you as my Lord and Savior. I want to know you as my King and my Lord. You respond as the Lord moves in your heart.